My message this evening is entitled, God's Grace Illustrated in the Life of Mephibosheth. Now, describing the grace of God is attempting the untellable. It is an attempt to describe what is essentially indescribable. It would be like trying to hug a mountain, or trying to describe a sunset to a blind man. Harold B. Seitler, in one of his messages, describes the grace of God in three parts, and it goes like this. The grace is God loving unlovely sinners. Grace is God giving Jesus to die on the cross for unlovely sinners. Grace is God lifting out of sin that which could not lift itself. So in that brief little outline, we find those three key words to illustrate and to help the concept of grace come alive. We have God loving, God giving, and God lifting. Now, as we look into this story tonight, that I believe is a beautiful illustration of the grace of God, let's introduce the person that we are dealing with tonight. In verse number 6, it says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. So here we see that his name was Mephibosheth. Now in Hebrew, it is said that his name means, out of thy mouth proceedeth reproach. It has also been defined as dispeller of shame. Now, thus his name reveals the state of all of us by nature, how we have become a reproach before God because of our sin. So we see, first of all, his name. And we're going to see eight things about the life of Mephibosheth that illustrates the grace of God. Let's also see his condition. In verse number 3, at the end of that verse, it says that Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. So here we see that this gentleman was lame on both of his feet, which would mean that he was not able to walk straight. Now, there's another passage, if you could hold your finger there, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, that gives us a little bit of the background in how Mephibosheth became a lame man. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, here in Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So here we see the historical setting. When Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, the tragic news of King Saul's and Jonathan, his son's death on a bloody battlefield, had reached the family. And there was panic in the palace. In all this confusion, Mephibosheth's nurse took him and rushed out of the palace. But in their haste, Mephibosheth fell and became lame for the rest of his life. In much the same way as Mephibosheth, the human race is crippled because of the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden that introduced sin into the human family. And as a result of this, we can see briefly three things as a consequence of this fall. Morally speaking, we cannot live up to the perfect standards of God. Number two, physically speaking, we face pain and sickness and death as a result of that fall. Number three, spiritually speaking, we cannot make ourselves righteous enough to approach God. So here we see that we have essentially the same problem as Mephibosheth had physically. He was crippled in both feet as the result of a tragic fall. We are crippled when it comes to pleasing God on the basis of our deeds or our works. Like Mephibosheth, we are all crippled by a fall. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." But returning to the story, we see here that Mephibosheth fell as the result or the consequences of another. And we can still illustrate this to the fall that we are under. In Romans 5:19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." In Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we see the bad news, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but the good news is that just like Mephibosheth, we were sought by the king. Amen, amen. And let's see here how this seeking unfolds in this story. In verse number 3, returning to 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says here, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Now David, as a king, no doubt was extremely busy with handling the affairs of his kingdom. Surely there were continually people vying for his attention every day. But in spite of this, David had time to think of others. Saul had been his mortal enemy. He was looking for him to kill him. To give some background here, Saul was the grandfather of Mephibosheth, who we are beginning to see here in this story. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have the story of how in a jealous rage, King Saul had attempted to pin David against the palace wall by thrusting his javelin at him as he was playing his harp. And this happened on more than one occasion. In 1 Samuel 18:29, it informs us that Saul became David's enemy continually. David could have ignored Mephibosheth, or could have even taken revenge for his grandfather's persecution. Now, just as King David came looking for Mephibosheth, God came looking for us as well. When he found us, He found us a miserable wretch, just as in the case of Mephibosheth, as we will see shortly. In John 15:16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. In Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." He loved us when we were unlovely. We were lost and undone, without hope and without God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here we've seen three things concerning Mephibosheth. Now let's move on to a fourth thing, and that is his location. In verse number 4, we see here where Mephibosheth was located. In verse 4, it says, "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Now, Mephibosheth was an outcast living in obscurity in Lodibar, which in Hebrew means the land of no pasture. But also during times of famine, it was known as the land of no bread. He was in a faraway land, just as the prodigal son was in a far country. In Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So here is Mephibosheth's location in obscurity, in a faraway land known as the land of no pasture. Now let's move on tonight and let's see the more beautiful part of this story, and that would be his deliverance. Now if we looked at this story through the eyes of typology, trying to find different types in the scripture, perhaps we could say that David would be a type of God the Father, and Ziba would be a type of Christ sent by God the Father, and Mephibosheth a type of the lost sinner, and Lodibar, which we just saw briefly, would be a type of the world, and the king's palace would be a type of heaven. Now in Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son." Now the Bible does not say who David sent, but I picture it being Ziba. And Ziba going down to Lodibar in the king's chariot, led by white stallions. Now, as the king's chariot rode towards Lodibar, I can imagine that people were wondering why in the world there was this delegation from the king in such a desolate, God-forsaken land. And I can picture with my sanctified imagination, if you'll allow me for just a moment, Ziba arriving at the poorest house in all of Lodibar and walking up to a porch almost rotting away and knocking on a door that hung on one hinge. And I can imagine that when Mephibosheth looked through a crack in the wall and saw the king's chariot parked in front of his house, no doubt fear gripped his heart. as he figured the dreaded day had finally come. You see, in Bible times, it was customary for kings to eliminate any potential rivals to the throne. And he was King Saul's grandson. And no doubt, he had lived his whole life in fear that someday the king could order him to be apprehended and perhaps beheaded or locked up in a dungeon prison. No doubt Mephibosheth knew that his grandfather Saul had continually persecuted and had attempted to kill the one who was now king over all Israel. Now I can imagine that Mephibosheth would have run away, would have escaped at that moment when he perceived that a delegation from the king had pulled up to his house. But being that he was lame on both of his feet, he knew that it was of no use. And I can picture that he abandoned himself to his fate. Now as Ziba entered and he found the wasted form of a paralytic, no doubt he was a pitiful sight. However, I can imagine that Ziba spoke to him kindly and gave Mephibosheth hope. And I can picture Ziba approaching Mephibosheth and asking him, "Is your name Mephibosheth?" "Yes, sir, my name is Mephibosheth," he would have responded in his feeble voice. "Well, I've been sent to fetch you to go back to His Majesty's palace." "Why, surely not me, sir. Why, look at my arms and my legs. You're not looking for me. I wouldn't be allowed in the king's palace." "Was your grandfather King Saul and your father Jonathan?" "Yes, sir," was his weak response. "Well, I've been sent to fetch you," which reminds me of the old hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." No doubt Ziba picked him up as a mother would pick up a baby and bore that man out in the arms of mercy. Then Ziba turned those white stallions around and headed away from the desolate land of Lodibar. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What a glorious day when Jesus found you and me. He may have found you in your living room. He might have found you in church, perhaps at an old-fashioned altar, or what they used to call the altar, the mourner's bench. Wherever it was, blessed be that day when the Holy Spirit found you and loved you and forgave you of all your sin. In the church in Puerto Rico where I was, we used to sing a chorus in Spanish regarding the day that one was born again, that would mention the different days of the week. And it went through the days of the week, and whatever day of the week it was you got saved on, that's what part of the song you would stand up on. And if you could remember the exact day in which you were saved, the practice was to stand by the time they got to Sunday, that whether you were born again on a Sunday or you didn't remember, that on Sunday, everyone would stand up, standing regardless of what day it was. Now, this little chorus exists in English. Now, maybe it's a little more shallow or a little more watered down the way it is in English. But if you'll excuse me, I'll share it. It says, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And then it goes on repeating the other days of the week. Now, Mephibosheth may not have been realizing it at the moment, but the day that Ziba came to fetch him was the most special day of his life. He was coming home. It reminds me of a hymn I haven't heard in a long time that says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea. Now I'm coming home. That Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Or wash me whiter than snow. Lord, I'm coming home. Now, in number 6, let's look now at his reception. The reception that he received when he finally came home. Now, he was crippled, as we've seen, living in obscurity and poverty in a remote and barren corner of the kingdom. Once found this man with a nearly unpronounceable name, hobbled into the throne room of the most powerful king. Now David looked at that poor, wasted form, and there was silence in that throne room. No doubt at this point, Mephibosheth thought, surely he will execute me, or he will condemn me to spend the rest of my life in a dungeon prison. Surely he will take revenge because of the actions of my grandfather. And we know that Mephibosheth was afraid, because in verse number 7, David had to tell him, fear not. So surely he stood there trembling, trying to imagine a terrible, frightful fate. But then in verse 6, it tells us that David at that moment initially said just one word, Mephibosheth. He called him by his name. Now, I've never heard my name spoken by the royal lips of the Prince of Glory, but one day he's going to call me by my name. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How about you? When that roll is called up yonder someday, will you be there? I like how that hymn is worded in Spanish. Cuando allá se pase lista, a mi nombre, yo feliz responderé, which literally translated would be, when the roll is called up yonder, to my name, I will happily respond. Harold B. Seitler was an old-fashioned Baptist, but he had a Pentecostal streak in him. He was known for saying, I'm not making any promises to any dry-eyed Baptist. When he calls me by my name, I'm going to shout hallelujah. I may not be able to say it like he used to say it, but if you are also born again, someday you also will have the privilege and honor of hearing the blessed Lord call you by name. Now, when Mephibosheth heard his name, he could tell that it was said in the tone of mercy and grace. It was like the calm after a storm, or like good news from home. Mephibosheth probably thought, why would you do this for me? I can give you nothing in return. I know Mephibosheth was thinking that as he began to realize that King David was offering his mercy and his grace. In Psalm 40, verse 1, we see a parallel to this where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it makes mention of a number of sins that perhaps many of us could identify with, at least some of this. And the list goes something like this: fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice this, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the scriptures don't say it, but I imagine that the king's servants were prepared to tell David that Mephibosheth, in his lame condition, would be a source of embarrassment in the king's palace. Now, Mephibosheth would not have been an attractive person. He was sadly deformed because of that fall many years previous. He was unable to take his place with those who were active in life. It was likely not a pleasure to David to have him about his court and at his table. But for Jonathan's sake, all this was overlooked and covered up. We are unworthy and unattractive to Him. Sinners in our lives are marred, but we are all received into His favor, taken into His family, given an inheritance, all for Jesus' sake. Just as King David extended his mercy to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan, his father's sake. Now let's move on to number 7 and let's see his provision. I would like you to notice there is 4 times that is mentioned about the provision at the king's table. In verse number 7, towards the end of the verse, it says, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And as if that wasn't enough, in verse number 10, another similar promise towards the end of the verse, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." In verse number 11, towards the end of the verse, "And for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Now, verse number 13, this is no longer in the form of a promise. Notice this. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." Now, the last verse proves that it was not just talk. It wasn't just good intentions on the part of the king. David followed through and fulfilled his promise. Now, in Hispanic culture, there's an adage or a cliche that you may have heard before that goes like this: "Mi casa es tu casa." My house is your house. But people do not mean it to be taken literally. It's just polite talk. However, when David told Mephibosheth, "Thou shalt eat bread always at my table," he meant it and he fulfilled it. Just as our God, when He promises eternal, everlasting life, He means it literally. Now, to summarize this quickly, Mephibosheth was given a place at the king's table. He was given the best of care, as you can observe there throughout that chapter. He had his needs supplied, and his family's lands were restored. He became as if it were a child of the king. 2 Corinthians 6:17 illustrates a similar truth. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And as the hymn goes, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the king, a child of the king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the king. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. This is further illustrated in 1 John 3:1, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And continuing in the next verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, as believers, we have the promise that we are recipients of God's mercy and grace forever. In Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in his position at the table of the King, his lameness would not be seen. My old crooked feet and my crooked hands and my deformed body don't look too bad when the tablecloth of grace covers my legs and the tablecloth of grace covers my hands and the tablecloth of grace covers my whole body, and I don't look so bad at all when I'm covered by the grace of his righteousness. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And last of all this evening, let's look at Mephibosheth's reaction. We know that he was dumbfounded, but in verse number 6, let's read what the scriptures say. It says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Now notice verse number 8, a very interesting expression in verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? The king was willing to fix a plate at his table for someone who felt that he was nothing more than a dead dog. The king fixed a table not for a king or a queen or a prince, but for a dead dog. Imagine that. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I'm a nobody, but I've got a mansion on the other side, and nobody can take the title deed from me. Nobody but Jesus could give it to me, and nobody can take it from me. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Somebody put it this way, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who can save anybody. And someone else said this, Jesus is the one who makes us somebody. He is the somebody who became a nobody in order to turn us nobodies into somebody. Also, we are nobodies, but in Christ, we are somebody. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In him, we become a somebody, a person of worth, a person of value. Now, if you're struggling with self-worth, there's a biblical prescription found in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to leave a finger here where we've been in 2 Samuel 9, in Ephesians, we'll skip around just a little bit briefly. In Ephesians 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is directed at believers. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 1, if you'll skip over there, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were nothing. We were as if we were dead. In verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now I can imagine that the servants later asked Mephibosheth what he had done to deserve the favor of the king. And no doubt Mephibosheth would have said, I did absolutely nothing. It reminds me of that line in the old hymn, Rock of Ages, that says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I had no price to pay. I could not pay it. Mephibosheth would have pointed to David and said, he did it all. Just as someday with nothing to offer him, as Isaiah terms it, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags, we will point to our Savior and say, he did it all. He did it all. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, in conclusion, here's a thought, and it's every much for myself as for others here tonight. Isn't it tragic that we tend to stay away from the Mephibosheths of this world? The crippled, the handicapped, and the needy, including the spiritually needy. Yet they are in need of love and acceptance just as anyone else. God sees them no different than anyone else. They, like all people, matter to God, just as Mephibosheth mattered to King David. Now, God offers us his mercy as David offered it to Mephibosheth. Have you accepted God's mercy? You must humble yourself like Mephibosheth. and confess that you are a sinner, just as Mephibosheth saw no good in himself, nothing that merited or deserved the king's favor to the point that he declared, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And in the eyes of God, because of our sinfulness, we are nothing more than dead dogs in comparison to his righteousness. So we must humble ourselves before a holy God and confess that we are a sinner and plead for his forgiveness and accept the free gift of salvation and grace which he offers us. In James 4, verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let us pray at this time with heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, and perhaps you're not 100% sure that when the roll is called up yonder, your name will be called. And you say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm one of those that I'm not 100% sure that my name will be called when the roll is called up yonder." Please pray for me if you raise your hand so we'd know to pray for you specifically tonight as we conclude this message. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you.